Oh, you're very gracious and kind. May I suggest that this conference ought to mean and will mean the life change, a remarkable change in the whole life pattern of a lot of people. It ought to be. All over America, there are godly people that are winning hundreds and hundreds of souls who got the fire burning in a Sword of the Lord conference. You're going to have to answer to God if you go through this conference if you don't get what you need. You know that? The good men, we have brought here the best soul-winning, best pastors, best evangelists in America. And the pastors that on this program, on a given Sunday, will be having some 50,000 people in their churches on this program. There was a program assembled in Atlanta or anywhere in the South, this strong, soul-winning, godly program of great Christian leaders. Now, I want you to take it to heart. You better have a prayer meeting in your room tonight. You better be asking God to fix things that are wrong and set the fires burning. I want God to call out a D.L. Moody or a Lee Robertson or Curtis Hudson or an Ironside, an R.A. Torrey or a Spurgeon or a Sam Jones. I want God to make somebody in this business. Let's give God a chance. Lord, open our heart now. Open the book. Will you speak to our hearts today and give people a heart to hear? And in loving kindness, bring to memory what I ought to say as thou hast talked to my heart, and thank thee for it. Amen. Please look to Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24. Now, just as soon as you can, everybody back under, you get in, get seated, don't be disturbing the service. Everybody back under, come on in, get a seat, sit down, don't disturb the service. I don't want anybody walking around while I'm preaching. We'll get some things settled. Joshua chapter 24. We'll read verse 1, then skip down to 14 and 15. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. All the leaders of the nation are gathered together. It's important. What are you going to say to them, Joshua? Now verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flooded Jordan that you crossed coming into Canaan, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, for the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice that solemn statement. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, wait a minute, Joshua. Have you talked to the lady about that? Or maybe Mrs. Joshua doesn't feel that way. I can imagine. I met Joshua one day, and I said, "Hello, Josh, how are you?" He said, "Oh, hello, John." Oh, yeah, first name basis, Joshua and me. And I said, "How things go? How old are you now, Joshua?" He said, "I'm 100, going on 115. And you say, look here, you and your family are going to serve the Lord? "Yes, sir." Well, I said, "Now, wait a minute. You got children. You must have some boys, 60, 70 years old, grandchildren, grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren. Oh, yeah. Well, how are you going to see that crowd serve the Lord?" I imagine Joshua said, "John, I'm man enough to see after my family. You see after yours. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." God said about Abraham, "For I know him, that he'll command his sons and his household after me, and they'll follow me." Oh, you mean that Abraham just stomped his foot and they all jumped? That's right. That's right. "As for in my house, we'll serve the Lord." Isn't that a good start on a Christian home? I want to talk on a Christian home tonight and how to have it. Aren't you glad? In the first place, the Bible tells how. In the second place, there's a sure way to make a success. You don't have to guess about that. You can have a successful Christian home. I mean, every child in it saved. I mean, no hippies. I mean, no more long-haired boys. I mean, no girls in miniskirts. I mean, no girl pregnant at 15. I mean, no school dropouts. I mean, no tobacco habit, no cocktail parties. I mean, nobody on dope. Everybody's serving the Lord. So sailing on through college and whatever you need. Yeah, there's a way to have that. The Bible's clear. The home started in the Garden of Eden. One little wonderful thought of God's loving care. He said man ought not to be alone. Man needs love and companionship, and he made a woman to complement and to finish up and to be the helper and fill in the crevices and make what's right, make what's lacking in a man. And people need a home. The Bible says that God putteth the solitary in families. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God lets us have a family and people that love us? Of those things that are numbered that David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, don't you forget them now. And he named this, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. How wonderful it is to have a home and those that love you. It's a blessing of God to have a home. Up and down this country I've gone these many years. Ms. Rice and I have been married now 44 years and 11 months. Then next coming Friday, it'll be 55 years next month. Of that time, I've been away from home 30 or 35 years of the time. Oh, you may not know what that home matter is. It's a great deal to me. Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. A charm from the sky seems to hallow us there, which seeks through the world is not met with elsewhere. Home, sweet, sweet home. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. My mother died before I was 6 years old. My mother, when I was 5, made me a little birthday cake. It had little my name in little cinnamon drops on the top of it. Oh, a birthday cake for me. I never had another one until I was married and had my own home. You know, it sure is wonderful to have a home of your own. And now then, God tells how to have one. The home is the oldest of all human institutions. It's before there was any government, God started the Christian home. Before there was a school, God started a home. That is, no, before a man ever sinned and got out of the presence of God, God made Adam and Eve together. And God performed the first marriage ceremony. And God made a woman out of a man's rib. And he brought her to Adam. Adam says, wow. I think he said, lady, you're the prettiest girl I ever saw. She was, I know. And I think she said, big boy, I'd rather have you than anybody else in the world. Wasn't anybody else. And they loved each other. They slept on beds of rose petals. Roses didn't have any thorns then. Animals were all friends then. Mosquitoes? Well, if there were any mosquitoes, they just joined the symphony orchestra. They didn't go around the hypodermic needles puncturing anybody. God in the Garden of Eden had a home. Home's precious. Did you know the closest you'll ever come to the Garden of Eden in this life, until the trumpet sounds and this resurrection body's given us, until then, oh, home is a little sanctuary, more important than church and older than church, more important than government, more important than school or any other human institution, the Christian home. And God help us to make it. Now, I'm shocked to find out a lot of Christian people don't have a Christian home. They're Christian people in a heathen home. No family altar. No godly discipline. No divine order, husband and wife. And yet you're a Christian. The kind of fundamentalism that don't get the next generation fundamental Christians is a bosh. That's a fake. A fundamentalist doesn't raise his family and make his children mind and whip them when they eat it and get them in a certain time and chaperone their dates and he doesn't have them to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. A Christian home, you're just bad as a modernist. You're going to turn out the brats of the devil's kind just like they do. Unless fundamentalism gets to go back home and make it good at home, it's not good in the church. So I believe the Bible from kibber to kibber. I know you don't open the kibbers very much, but you believe the Bible from kibber to kibber. The devil does too. We need the kind of fundamentalism raises godly boys and girls. Somebody said, well, there's too many children, big families. The kind of brats some of you people raised are too many. It wasn't too many when the kind Susanna Wesley had. She had 19 children. Number 13 was John Wesley, great preacher. Number 17 was Charles Wesley, wrote 6,000 hymns. You think she had too many? Not that kind. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was the 11th child of his mother. You think they had too many? My brother Bill was the 8th child of our father, living child of our father. You think that's too many? What do we need? Some Christian homes. I'm shocked to find everywhere I go, Christian people say, oh, I'll be glad the school starts to get these kids out from under my feet. Your kids need a mother and a dad. That's right. Now, summertime, you want to get them off to camp? Why don't you sit out to raise them, make decent citizens out of them, and you wouldn't want to get them away from you. You'd like it. Now, what the Bible has to say about a Christian home, how to have it. First of all, it's what's a man's place in the home. Man is the center of a Christian home. Don't misunderstand me. Do you think it's wrong for a home to have a center? Do you think it's wrong for a school to have a teacher? Do you think it's wrong for a court to have a judge? Is it wrong for a city to have a mayor? Then why would you not expect God wants you to have somebody to be the head of a Christian home? God intends a man to be the head and the center of a Christian home. All over America, I've seen good women try to have a Christian home and gather children around and read the Bible to the children while Dad reads the newspaper. No, that's not a Christian home. That's a few Christians, but the dominating influence of the devil in the home. I've known where many a woman wants to say, let's bow our head and thank God for the food, but Dad, he'd have paid no mind. He's already buttered a biscuit. No, God intends a man to be the head and the center of a Christian home. That's God's plan. Did you know a man, somebody? You men, sit up straight, stick out your chest, feet pat on the floor. Do you know a man's made in the image of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible talks about the relation of husbands and wives. It said God's the head of Christ, and Christ the head of the man the head of the woman. And he goes on to say there, he said, now a woman, verse 14, for man, does not even nature teach you, for man have long hair, it's a shame to him. Not many of you here. But any man here long-haired, I'd get out as soon as I could. I'd get that settled. I'd get to looking like a Christian man. It's a shame. Bible says that. Nature teaches that. Man to have long hair is a shame. By the way, the same scripture says, next verse says, if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. A lot of you women got hair like a harlot. You don't look like a Christian woman. You ought to have long hair like the Bible said. And that's just as true about the other. We ought to have a lot of you preachers that are scared of women. You ought to get where you're scared of God and to preach what the Bible says about the women's hair just like you do about the man's hair. There's a difference. Man ought to be like a man, dress like it and look like it and wear his hair like it. And a woman ought to be like a woman and dress like it and wear her hair like it. That's right. But the scripture said, now if a woman have long hair, it's a glory. But the scripture says, it's given her for a covering, a veiling, a symbol that she's subject to husband and father. But the same chapter, verse 7 says, the man ought not to cover his head for as much as he is in the image of God. But the woman is the image and the glory of the man. What is that? A woman. That's why a man doesn't wear a hat in church. You women can. Child styles change. You want to put on a scarf or a hat on your head, that's all right in church. But a man doesn't. A man doesn't cover his head. And so a man not to have long hair like a veiling either. Man, why? In the image of God. Oh, how important a man's in the image of God. I don't mean men and women and children. I mean men as distinct from women. God's a masculine God. The God in the Bible, the pronouns about God are he and his and him. You remember? Jesus had a man's body, not a woman's. Mrs. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, she married all those folks. That's too many, Brother Tom. She married that many men. She said, you ought to say our Father, Mother, God. But Jesus said you ought to say our Father. A man is in the image of God. So when a man marries, he's in the image of Christ. Oh, that's what the Bible says. Wives, be in subjection to your own husband as unto the Lord. That is, as if he were the Lord Jesus. And the same chapter, Ephesians 5, says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So then let the wife be subject to her church, as the church is subject to Christ. So let the wife be subject to her husband, the Bible says. Oh, you say, that must be terrible. Is it terrible to obey the policeman on the corner? Is it terrible to obey the government? Is it terrible for a child to obey his parents? What's wrong with that? You really believe a school is better than no teacher and a city with no police force and a court with no judge? You're crazy. You're not intelligent. Now, God intend a man to be the head. And so the Bible has a place for that man. And then when God gives little children, a man's in the image of God the Father. I remember when my first baby was born. She's here tonight. She weighed 6¾ pounds. When they laid that little baby in my arms, I thought she was the prettiest baby I ever saw. I guess I still do, Grace. And I thought, here's a little body to clothe, little mind to train, and so on. I didn't know then, all clothes, I didn't know then, I didn't know those concert grand piano, concert fingers. I didn't know either, all I'd spend on college education, and piano lessons, and tuition, and church wedding, if I'd have fainted, if I'd known all that. But I didn't. But I have another thing. That day dawned on me. Here's an immortal soul for heaven or hell. And God's put her in my hand. And I've got to answer to God for her. I wasn't a boy anymore. I got to be a man that day. Now you listen to me. Oh, man's made to be in the image of God the Father. And so the most that most children will ever learn about God, they kind of soak it in from their own father, if he's a good man, if he's what he ought to be, the image of God the Father. Ah, man, you better sit up, bud. God intend you to be somebody. Man's in the image of God. That's right. Wait a minute, a little further. What about the place of woman in the home? There's so much good about that. I wish I had time to preach on that 31st chapter of Proverbs, that virtuous woman. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. And her tongue is the law of kindness. That's wonderful. I suspect I have more reason to be blessed with the knowledge of good women, my wife and 6 daughters, and some godly women who helped me get out the gospel. One woman's been me 42 years since she stepped out of high school, another 40 years. Oh, in every church, the good women who sing and run the nursery and help to give and back up the pastor and help do the teaching. I say, thank God for good women. But God still intended a woman to be subject to her husband. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, now sin's come into the world. Now you've got to have some law and order now. And he said to the woman, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What's that, rule over? Somebody says, I don't want anybody ruling over me. I know that's what the devil didn't want when he was an archangel. He didn't want God telling him what to do. He rebelled and became Satan. That's why every man's in jail today. That's the reason. He didn't want anybody telling him what to do. Every sinner dies and goes to hell. That's the trouble. That's the very heart of Christ's rejection that puts people in hell. You better put it down now. No way to be a good Christian without submission to authority. And a wife to be subject to her husband. Oh, but somebody said, Brother Ross, that's in the Old Testament. But fortunately, the God who wrote the Old Testament wrote a New Testament too. Isn't that good? And so in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, unto the woman, he said, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In what? In everything. In what? In everything. Somebody says, that won't work. I don't believe that. All right. I tell you what you do. You get the scissors and cut that out of your Bible because you're not a Christian. You're a heathen. You're an infidel. Christians believe the Bible. Is that right or not? Huh? All right. So here it is. Wives be subject to the husbands as the church is subject to Christ in everything the Bible says. That's right. Let me tell you now. Did you know this world doesn't go bad because nobody cares to run it right and look after it? It goes bad for rebellion against authority. The children against dads and the boy on the street against the policeman and the criminal against society. That's the trouble everywhere. And that's why people go to hell. So then why be subject to a husband? And so the promise that's put in the marriage ceremony to love and honor and obey is from God. One woman said to me in Rome, Texas, Brother Rice, but she said, you know, my wedding, the preacher didn't put that in. He said, I talked to him ahead of time, so he left that out. And I said, well, if you've got a nice little preacher with lace on his panties, and he don't hurt anybody's feelings, and he'll make it white or black just like you like it. I said, God still put it in there, and you're going to answer to God for it. You know that? Wife, you're subject to the husband. That's God's plan. Is that so bad? Is that so bad? Is it bad that children should have a father? Is it bad that Christians should have some godly preacher? Is it bad that a wife would have somebody to lean on, depend on, and love, and be obey and make happy? Oh, God intended. Well, somebody said that's slavery. Well, the truth of the matter is that doing right with people you pick out and choose, that's not slavery. That's righteousness and happiness and peace and godliness. That's right. What about the correction and discipline of children? The Bible is very clear. Let's see. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. How many have a Scofield Reference Bible? Let's see your hand. Turn it down right now to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you see how many found a place? Let's see your hand. Found a place? All right. Now look at the word nurture. Is there a little M there beside it in your Bible? If it's Scofield Reference Bible, it is. Is that M there? Huh? Found it? Now look over in the middle in the reference. What does it say? Or discipline. That's what it says. So then, in 1611, when that translated, nurture didn't just mean feed them, it meant raise them. It means feeding and other things too. See that? So bringing children up in the nurture or discipline and admonition of the Lord. My friend Dr. Tom Malone says, I know a little Greek and a little Hebrew. He says a little Greek runs a restaurant, a little Hebrew runs a clothing store. Well, I know a little Greek too and a little Hebrew. And so I checked that Greek word and followed over in Hebrews chapter 12 where the Bible says, you know, our fathers chastened us at their pleasure. And no chastening for the moment seemeth good but grievous. And God chastens every son. The word chastening there is the same Greek word translated nurture here. So bringing children up in the chastening or discipline and admonition of the Lord. I'll follow that word further. Over in Luke chapter 23 and verse 22, where Pilate said about Jesus, I don't want to kill him, he's innocent. I tell you what to do, I'll chastise him and let him go. And that word chastise is the verb form of the same word, same Greek word here, to bring his children up in the chastising and discipline and chastening and admonition. Well, somebody said, Brother Rice, but I believe in talking to my children. That's fine. Only sometime you need a little hearing aid. They don't hear real well. Did you know that? At our house, we had six girls. If you got girls, you got to watch. They get grown married if you don't look out. Oh, they did. And so, but our girls, oh, we always had company at our house. There's enough for a basketball team or a quartet or enough for a fight any time at our house, all the girls. And so on. Sometimes Miss Rice said, now, girls, want these dishes cleaned up and clean up the kitchen. Good. All right, mother, all right. But good night when you got company and lots of things going on. First thing you know, Miss Rice would say, girls, this kitchen, I told you to clean up these dishes. Oh, mother, I didn't hear you. I forgot. Well, we found a way to help the hearing. You know that? And here the Bible says, bring children up into nurture or discipline or chastening or chastising and admonition of the Lord. So, Brother, I believe in praying for your children. That's fine. Provided the praying is in the will of God and not instead of the will of God. Praying is good if it don't take the place of obeying. You know that? Do you know to obey is better than sacrifice or praying, either one? You know that? To obey is better than sacrifice or obeying. So you just set out to do what God said about it. You can have godly children. Chastening and admonition. That's right. That's the Lord's plan. And so on. Let's turn back to Hebrews. Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Found it there. Proverbs 13, 24. He that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. If it's in a new Scofield Reference Bible, it says chastens him early. That's whips him quick. That's right. You say, oh, I just love my boy too much to whip him. No, you don't. You love your own lazy, godless self. You don't have character enough to do right, and so you let the boy go to hell. No, sir. No, the right kind of love, you know, means and so that means a godly father and mother's going to do what I've done and say what I've said, and I meant it too. And I said, this hurts me worse than does you, but we're going to get this settled. You put it down. He that spares rod hates his son. He that loves him chastens him early. That's right. Again, Proverbs 19, verse 13, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for crying. You say, how, what do you mean? Whip him before he gets too big to whip. And whip him before he's already got the dope habit. And whip him before he's already ruined. Do it early. How early should you whip a child? I don't know. If he's old enough to say no, he's old enough to use a guarantee he says yes. Huh? You know that? If he's old enough to say, I don't want to, he's old enough that you can make him want to. That's right. How early? He won't be more than a year old. No. That's right. How early whip a child? I chasten thy son while there's hope. Get things settled early. Oh, yes, sir. Anybody here knew B.B. Krem or Marshall, Texas, wonderful young evangelist, Texas cowboy evangelist? B.B. Krem said one day, he said, I don't believe you ought to whip a girl baby as early as a boy baby. Mine was a girl and she was a dandy. I don't think you ought to whip a girl baby till she's 2 weeks old. You can be in a boy when his day is born, he said. That's what he said. But there's more truth than poetry to that. Now you listen to me. Rearing godly children is a matter of conscience and of Christian religion. And this is just as much the word of God as John 3:16. And I have no patience and I have no confidence in the sincerity and the Christian character of anybody who's not willing to tell you what God says about raising children. Then you're no good about soul winning or anything else. You better put this down. It takes character to be a good Christian. And if you don't show on your children, you haven't got it. That's right. Someone said, well, Brother Rice, you never can tell how children turn out. Well, Mrs. Rice, and I heard that a long time ago, so we made up our mind we'd turn them out ourselves, you know. And then you know how they turn out. You don't have to leave it to the schools, their infidel teachers. You don't have to leave it to the TV and the radio. You don't have to leave it to the gossip on the schoolyard. And so the Bible has a clear word here. Let's see, Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. They get on time. I had a letter some time ago from New York State, and a man said, our daughter, 15 years old, breaking her heart. Said, I'm really her stepfather, but said, we love her. And she's 15. She wants her own way. She says to her mother, she won't come in till maybe 1 o'clock in the morning, she said. And what are we going to do? I wrote back and said, I thought it wouldn't even answer you. I don't think now you'll listen to me. You've let her go to the devil till she's 15, about to turn out to be a street-walking harlot. And now you're right to me, but I don't believe you'll listen to me. But I said, God help me, I've got to tell you what's right. So I'll tell you. I said, if the next time that girl speaks the perk to her mother, the first time a hint of disobedience, the first time she's in late, doesn't come in by the deadline you set, you take her down across her lap, your lap, and put one knee over her legs and your hand on the back of her head, and you use a belt or a board. And I said, you whip her till she cries and begs for mercy, and you keep on whipping. And I said to the mother, are you going there and say, amen, that's right, she's got to have it settled, and don't you take the sides of the girl. You go ahead. And I said, you whip her till she cries for mercy and begs and promises, then you tell her the next time it's twice as long and twice as hard, and you mean it. Now, I said, I don't think you'll do it. You waited till the girl nearly gone to the devil. But I got a letter after a little while, and it said, strange thing happened. Said she did, says her mother. Said it did take her down. I whipped her good. Her mother stood by and cried, but she said, that's right, we got to get this settled. And whipped her good.
and said, that girl sounds the kindest, nicest, obedient child. You better not wait too late. You're going to answer to God for it. You know that?
And let not thy soul spare for his crying. What do you mean? Keep on whipping. Don't quit too soon. Get some things settled. Anybody here? Was anybody here? Anybody here in the army? Let's see your hand. Did you have a tough top sergeant? And I tell you, wipe that smile off your face. Suck in your guts there, son, huh? Now, if a sergeant in the army can make you wipe that smile off and look pleasant, a mother and dad can if they mean business. Yeah, you sure can. If you're still sulky, you didn't finish it. Go ahead and get it done. If she's still sassy or got her nose in the air, why, go back and do it over. You didn't finish it. A woman years ago had a column in the newspaper, and she said, if my dad had beaten me, I'd hate him as long as I live. My brother, Dr. Bill Rice, said, if it had been our dad, by the time he got through, she wouldn't hate him in the world. She'd love him to death for stopping. You know, we found, somebody said, I don't want to always be beating on children. Oh, you don't have to. There's a way to whip them children that lasts a long time. Did you know that? There's a way of whipping children till they get the general idea there must be some more peaceful way to get through the world than this. Did you know that? Yeah. And listen, if you don't have character enough to do right about that, you're no good as a Christian. You better sit out there and be, so I'm going to answer to God for this. I got to do right. That's right. You are going to answer to God for it. And discipline of children. Proverbs 1st chapter 20 and verse 30. The blueness of a wound that cleanseth away evil, so to stripes the inward parts of the belly. Oh, what children then? You mean stripes? Sometimes. Sometimes. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You don't have to let go of the dogs. You raise him right, he won't leave it. Not when he's grown and gone. No, it won't. So God said, what about family altar, Bible teaching and reading in the home? Let's take another text, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 to 9. The Lord has given again the Ten Commandments. He gave in Exodus 20. He gave them again, Deuteronomy 5. And now it says, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt walk with them, talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou standest, walkest by the way, when thou sittest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontly between thine eyes. And they shall write them upon the posts of thy gates and on the house and on thy gate. You mean, have it in your heart. Let me ask you here. You're a fundamental Christian, aren't you? Did you ever read the Bible through? I mean, one time. How many here say I've read every line in the Bible? Don't lie about it. Revelation, Habakkuk, Chronicles, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so. How many said I've read every line in the Bible at least once? Let's see, just once. Hold your hand. Hold one. That's less than half. Good, you're less than half. Rescue people, baby Christians, aren't you? You're the kind don't read the Bible. So the first time a tongues and Pentecostal crowd come along, you'll go off of them. Or Herbert Armstrong. Or Colonel Thieme. Yeah. Or some other nut. You don't know the Bible. You're not much of a Christian. You're kind of a baby Christian, aren't you? You're a carnal Christian, not a well-developed Christian. Now, you're not going to be much of a dad or mother if you sit down to read the Bible and have it in your heart. Read it all. Read it all. I'd never let a year go by without reading it all again. And what? These shirts shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Teach the Bible to your children? Yes, in our house, and I'm a poor example. But Ms. Rice and I, we memorized, oh, how much, let's see, in the old Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53. In the Psalms, we memorized the first Psalm, the 8th Psalm, the 15th Psalm, the 19th Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, the 24th Psalm, the 34th and the 37th and the 100th and the 103 and the 121, 126, 127. We memorized, let's see, in the New Testament, we memorized John chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 14, chapter 15. We memorized Philippians 4, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 12, Luke chapter 2, the birth of Christ story,
Matthew chapter 28, the resurrection of Christ. Every Easter Sunday morning we see that for breakfast at our house. We memorize, oh, how many verses and chapters in the Bible. There are thousands of verses. Listen, we read the Bible through again and again. At our house, I mean aloud, at the breakfast table, we read aloud. Every bit of the New Testament 15 times, every bit of Proverbs 15 times, and Psalms 15 times, and all the rest of the Old Testament 5 times, every line of it read aloud at our breakfast table with the family. That's besides their own private, boys, daily Bible reading. Here, listen. Now, you're kind of a fake as a Christian, aren't you? This all show, I believe the Bible. Boy, we got a bus ride at our church. Yes, sir, I'm fundamental. Premillennial, pre-tribulation rapture. I'm a fundamentalist Baptist. I'm a Baptist born, a Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be a Baptist dead. Yeah, nearly dead now. But you're not much of a Christian if you don't read the Bible with your children, have it in the family altar. You know that? Now, if you lived in Russia, you couldn't have a family altar. You'd have to do it secretly. And if you had one child reported you, boy, you'd go to jail. You know, there's not a single Sunday school in Russia. Oh, they have a few churches that are supervised by the communists. Not a single Sunday school unless they hide it out in the cave somewhere and nobody knows it. Oh, no. Boy, if you'd set out to teach your children the Bible and get them saved early and indoctrinate them in the home, boy, you'd get arrested. You may go to Siberia in Russia. They don't want that. No. And in America, they had a wicked woman, a Jezebel, dirty-minded, filthy, heathen, infidel, Madeline O'Hare, her boy. And she was embarrassed. They had prayer in school. So she took it to court and to the Supreme Court and paid the money and left-wing Warren Court. Poor infidels in hell now. I knew Warren's sister. She was a preacher's wife. Christian Missionary Alliance preacher's wife. She asked me to pray for that man. I guess he's in hell, poor infidel. He sure helped take America toward hell. Now, can't have prayer in the schools. Can't have the Bible in the schools. Now, communist Russia, they don't want their family altar. The infidels, like Madeline O'Hara, don't want their family worship and Bible teaching in schools. Oh, you said, Brother Rice, we'll have the schools. Shut your mouth, dirty lying hypocrite. Don't even have your own house. Who believes your sincerity? I don't. Listen, the communists and the infidels and left-wing Supreme Court, you're kind of Christians about to take America to hell, aren't you? Yeah. The kind of Christian doesn't have time for the Bible every day and so on. You're talking a nice line, don't you, Pharisee? Putting on a job for people. Pious playing church. Don't have time to read the Bible to your children. Read every day. You say, Brother Rice, but to hear the Bible says, teach it diligently. Do it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you go to bed, when you get up, he says. Yes, and when you wash the dishes and mow the lawn and have your after-dinner snack and the whole business all the time. Teach it diligently to children. Now, if you don't take, you're not going to do that unless you set a time for it, unless it's a regular time. Say, you have a time to go to work, don't you? You have a time for meals, don't you? You have time for kids to go to school, don't you? Once you set a time for serving God in the home, time. You say, how much time would it take to have Bible reading and prayer? Well, we would have one chapter. The way we'd do it, we'd take one chapter if we're reading Matthew. And if it's in the Psalm, two or three Psalms, maybe at a time. Well, in Matthew, I'd read the first two verses, next year or two, next two, and round the table we'd go after breakfast until we got through that. Next morning, we'd read the next chapter. But when dinner stopped, now, maybe I'd say, Grace, what do you think verse 13 means? Maybe I'd say, Mary Lord, what verse you like best here? I'd say, let's all stop and memorize verse 7. And we would memorize thousands of verses. And then we'd pray. I'd pray, and we'd all pray around the table. Oh, heaven on earth. I'll tell you right now, you can do it. Now, how much time would that take? Well, I don't know, some time ago, Mrs. Rice and I, we regularly read four chapters a day together, and then I have a prayer, and I happened to look at my watch the other day, we read four chapters and both prayed, and I prayed for about 100 people by name, and we got out in 22 minutes. You say, you mean spend maybe 15 or 20 minutes a day, take that much off my watching TV? Yeah, Or quit claiming to be a Christian. You think so? Yeah. Now you listen to me. There's not any real Christianity that doesn't center in the Christian in the home and the Bible in the home. Now you fake, you play in church. You better get down to business on that or your children going to hell and America is about gone, you're to blame. That kind of fake Christianity. You know that? You say, well, will it work? Yes, thank God, you may be sure. You will. It will. Guaranteed. Bless God. Sure will. You can have God in your home. I rush on. How are you going to put Christ ahead of your home? Well, let's have peace in the home. You know, home place ought to love each other. Home where words ought to be sweet and kind. Isn't this a strange thing? The meanest things you ever say, probably you say to people that love you. You know what? Oh, you're very polite to outsiders, aren't you? Means the devil to people that'll die for you. Isn't that a strange thing? I'd go back and I'd start to have peace. I was in Wadsworth, Ohio, preached on the home not long ago, and I said, some of you husbands and wives, why don't you come kneel down here together and arms around each other and ask God to bless your home all over again. The younger couple came down here and the pastor said, you know who that is? And I said, no. He said, that woman never been saved. I was going to see her tomorrow. He didn't have to go tomorrow. She got saved that night down there at the altar with her husband. Why don't you go home and have a little revival of love and peace and kindness. And have thanks at the table. And when your own children are Christ, have a time of Bible reading and prayer every day. Say, Brother Rice, we don't have time. All right, then make time. Yeah, I tell you a good way to settle that. Just don't eat any breakfast. If you don't have time to read the Bible, you don't have time to eat any meals. You're a fraud. You're a hypocrite. You see that? No, you can do it if you mean business. Oh, but you say the children can't get everybody together. Well, if I were you, I'd get some big number 11 shoes. I'd stomp my foot a little bit. A man can't do it. You're sorry, sissy. You're a poor kind of excuse for a Christian if you can't call your family together and set a time and enlist your wife and the children and have a time of Bible reading and prayer every day. You better make... Listen, we need some real men with character in this country. And America's about to go to hell if we don't have some men to lead the way. I rush on. I wonder how many, don't you think we ought to take the vow? Joshua says, for me and my house will serve the Lord. First of all, men got to say it. That's right. It wasn't Mrs. Joshua. She didn't say, I'm going to nag that old goat till he goes to church with me. Nope. It was Joshua said, I'm going to settle it for our family. Don't even ask the rest of them. I'm settling for all of them. We're going to serve the Lord at our house. Man ought to say, we're not heathen. We're Christians. We read the Bible. We go to church. We give our tithe. We talk like Christians and dress like Christians. And some of you men ought to go home and say to your wife or your daughter, you're never going to come out in public showing your thighs like a Hollywood whore anymore. Yeah. Yeah. When I travel, some men do right about that. Some godly men set the pace. I wonder how many men like to say, Brother Rice, if God will help me. Listen, I want some life-changing decisions here that'll be with you and your family for a generation. I wonder how many men set out to make that vow. How to set out by God's help to set the pattern and the moral example and to be the head of my home and lead them for God. And you can. You can. I wonder how many say, God helping me, I'm going to do that. You know, men got to take the lead. And listen, God bless good women. These are good women. And these good women want to do right. And they want to make you happy, you men. And they want to do what you want them to do if you mean business for God. I wonder how many men say, Brother, I say, if God will help me and my wife will stand by me, I'm going to set out to lead my family for God. You mean discipline? Yeah, if you got children at home, yeah. You mean take time every day for family, altar, Bible reading and prayer? Yes, of course, if you mean business, sure. I wonder how many men... You mean give up the habits that you want your children to follow? Sure. That's right. Set an example for God. Joshua said, I'll make that vow. He called all the nation together. He said, all you heads of departments, all you judges, all you tribes heads, every one of you, follow me. And they made the vow together. I want you to make it too. Oh, this will change the lives of whole families for a generation if you do it, mean it, and stay with it. I wonder how many men say, yes, if God will help me, my wife will stand by me. I'll set out to have family altar and to have discipline, to have Christian influence, and let Christ be the head of our home. Won't do that. You say, well, Brother Rice, it's hard. Might make a mistake. Yes or no. But if you make a mistake, you can start over. But there's no mistake in the world as bad as not trying to do right. You know that? this business that here you know what you ought to do and you don't take it right. You lazy bum, you don't want to please God then. I wonder how many, I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute. If you can say, I'll take Joshua's vow. I take it in the fear of God. I know I make it knowing I'm weak. I'll have to have God's help. I make this vow knowing I'll have to have the help of my good wife. But I wonder how many men, so I'm ready to stand on my feet and say, God helping me, I'm going to set out to lead my family for God and set the moral pattern for God and lead in matters of religion in the home for God. I'm going to stand again. Some time ago, I thought, well, now, no use me taking that again. Mrs. Rice, this far along, if I can't, she can't do right, she's too old for me to change her any. And my children are all married and so on, but the Lord said, wait a minute. You got 6 sons-in-law. Only one of them has a father. They all listen to you more than anybody else. Got 28 grandchildren. 3 of the boys are named John. I got 90 workers in the sword of the Lord office. I guess I must have 10,000 preachers read everything I write. God knows. The Lord said, oh boy, you've got plenty on your shoulders. You better make that vow again. All right, I'll make it again. That's for me in my house. I'll serve the Lord. I wonder how many men said, God help me. My wife will stand by me and God will be with me. I'm going to set out to have family altar and lead my family for God. Will you stand up? You men first. We'll let the women join us in a little bit. Just a moment. God help you. Any man doubts about it, just stop and talk to your wife. Let's get this settled. Will you do that? God, give us grace to do it. Now, how many good women, said Brother Ice, it's not always easy to obey my husband. I know, to obey anybody's not easy, always. But how many women say, that's right, and I want that kind of a home, and God will help me, and I'm going to help my husband to have it. Will you stand up with your husband? Come on, stand up. Good wife. Oh, I knew you would. I knew you would. God bless you. That's right. Wait a minute. There are young people here. Their widows shall live with the children. There are others who say, I can't decide for the family. All right, you decide for yourself. Can you say, as far as I'm concerned, I want that kind of home, and I'm going to help it wherever I'm. I'll do my part to help have a Christian home. Young people, you stand with us on that. That means you're backing up dad and mother. Anybody can. Come on, will you? That's right. Come on, will you? And widow that lives with the child, with some of the children, somebody else. All right, we'll do that. All right. Now, everybody stand for just a moment.